This is the Grow Podcast with Zach Edwards, a resource to stimulate the growth of church planners, ministry leaders, and Christians everywhere. Hello, you are listening to Zach Edwards on the Grow Podcast. Today I want to start a series of podcasts that deal with something that I have recently come out of in my own life and have been trying to understand and figure out for quite a while, several years actually, and that is what God is doing in the dark moments or the dark nights of our own lives and in our souls. If you're like me, you find yourself in an alternating venue of light and darkness in your own heart and your own soul. And if you're like me, you know, you spent many years fighting to stay in moments of light. You know, I'm a church planter at heart. I serve church planting catalysts throughout the state of Wyoming, and I watch myself and other guys go through all kinds of difficulties and even seasons of darkness where we don't know what God's up to, and we experience intense times of personal doubt or even doubt towards God or what God is doing. And if we're not careful, we'll let those seasons dictate how we feel about God and how we feel about life. And quite honestly, some people even leave ministry and leave leadership because of some significant challenges that they experience during the dark times of life. But yet, that's not necessary. It shouldn't have to take place. God is doing great things in our lives during these dark moments. Saint John of the Cross, I believe he was a 16th century monk, he called these moments dark nights of the soul. And in his book with that title, The Dark Night of the Soul, he goes to great lengths to explain all the greatness and the glorious things that God is doing in our lives during those dark moments, but yet you and I have to be willing participants during those times. And so during my life, as I'm sure you are in the same situation, there are these oscillating moments between great light where we experience God in great glory, and then these dark moments of life. And these have confused me. They've caused me, quite frankly, a lot of spiritual and mental anguish. Honestly, I got tired of having this anguish and tired of not understanding what God was doing, so that about 5 years ago, I began a journey to try to discover what God is up to in our lives during these moments of dark seasons or dark nights in our souls. The very idea of a dark night in your soul can be depressing, or it can even be scary. My wife Amber and I talk about this quite often, and we talk about the intimidating thought of God leading you into a dark season of life in your very core, in your soul. And so, what is he doing? Well, I want to share with you some theological and some practical, and then even some experiential thoughts and ideas of how to succeed and how to let God do what he wants to do in the middle of these dark times in our lives. As a friend of mine, a friend mentor of mine told me recently, let's don't waste our sorrow. If God's going to allow sorrow into our lives, he's got to have a great reason for doing it, because he loves us so much. So let's allow him to do all that he wants in those moments and maximize those times. So here's what I want to do the next several weeks. I want to share strategic messages that are on specific topics that will help you understand what a dark night of the soul is. And then at the same time, I want you to understand what God is doing during those times. What are his purposes for you? A God who loves you this much wouldn't allow you to go through that much pain unless he had some great motives and desires and purposes for you during these times. And then I want you to understand some ways that you can walk through these dark moments and not only survive, but to come out of them deeper in love with God, more mature in your faith, and more capable as a servant of Christ, as you have fallen further in love with Him and learned to trust and rely on Him in a much deeper way. And these are things that we're gonna discuss and we're gonna go through. We're not gonna start this today, but in a few weeks we're gonna begin walking through specific examples of how Jesus took Peter out of light situations into dark, back into light, back into dark, and then through a fairly lengthy time of darkness to prepare him for an incredible ministry where he would know Christ and his power and yet see Christ do great things in and through him, but then yet invite Peter still into more times of darkness for his maturation and for his relationship to develop with his Savior. And so today, I would like for us to just begin by discussing what are these dark nights of our souls? I mean, we feel them, but what's the difference between just a melancholy bad attitude and an actual dark night where God is drawing us into a season of intense spiritual purification of our own flesh and intense union with Him that will allow us to come out of that closer to God, deeper in love with Jesus, and more fit for the Holy Spirit to flow through you and I in these seasons of life. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a personal illustration, and then we're going to give you some theological examples, and then hopefully by the end of this podcast you'll at least have some idea as to what a dark night of the soul is, and to be able to potentially identify it or at least be ready for it when it comes. Okay, so let me start off with a personal story. This comes from when I was an 18-year-old. I had just graduated from high school, and was moving from where I had grown up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to really what would be my dream summer opportunity. I was able to go to the Texas coast and to serve as a summer youth minister with a pastor whom I deeply loved, a church that, in my opinion, was the church that I would want to model many of the things that I did as a church planner off of. And then aim to be in a setting that I love deeply. I love the coast. I love the ocean. I love fishing. I love boats and ships and really everything that involves the coast and the ocean. I just finished a biography of John Paul Jones, the American naval hero, and that's just how I'm wired. I love those kinds of things. And so I was able to spend the summer in a place that I really loved. My father, who's a pastor as well, he created that tie between me and this pastor, Kevin, so that I could spend this time developing as a minister and being loved on by a guy who Dad thought was a good mentor for me, and certainly proved to be that as well. So I loved that summer, had a great time, fell in love with those people. And by the end of the summer, I had decided that I'd like to stay. So I called Dad and said, "Hey, Dad, is it okay if I stay down here and enroll in school down here and continue the ministry here?" And Dad's, to my dismay, Dad said, "No." He said, "You can't do that. You made a commitment to play football at Ouachita Baptist University, and I want you to keep that commitment." Well, I kept the commitment, and looking back on it, I'm very glad that I did. That was a good thing for my own character development, but also the relationships and the growth that I experienced through that football program and studying and all the things that God does in your life were well worth it. So I leave Rockport, Texas, where the church was, leave relationships that I love, a church family that I'd fallen in love with, and go to a school 10 hours away in Southwest Arkansas, where I knew no one except a couple of coaches, and begin two-day practices. Well, during two-day practices, it becomes clear to me that even though I made the team as a walk-on, earning a scholarship was probably not in my future, and immediate playing time was probably not going to happen either. And so I began to kind of lose motivation to become a great football player, because it was just clear that the guys that were starting over me just had better skill sets and were better athletes. And then at the same time, it was very hard for me as an 18-year-old to have the emotional maturity to really put myself out there and develop a lot of good relationships with people who were older than me or had more athletic talent or, you name it. I looked for any reasons I could to, isolate myself. And so I did that, and it was hard for me to find a church home. And it was a very challenging time for an 18-year-old kid with very little maturity. Well, that semester passed, and as it was winding down and finals were coming up, I got a call from my father, and to find out my granddad, a World War II prisoner of war, B-17 pilot, a guy that I considered a hero, he passed away. He passed away, and I remember feeling just alone, was getting a few friendships going on campus, making decent grades, hadn't found a church yet, had left a church that I loved there in Rockport, and my dad loved me, my mom loved me, my family loved me, but no one locally, you know what I mean? And so I began to just really just feel this depth of alone and abandonment and neglect. Well, Christmas break came, and I did go back to school, and as it started, I thought, okay, we're in a better year. These things are going to work out fine. I'm going to have a good attitude, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to get over this thing. Well, in February, during the spring football drills, another teammate and I collided in a drill where we didn't have pads on. He got a concussion, but I broke my nose and had to have it surgically repaired. And so there I was for a few days, just kind of laid up. I couldn't really move too much because the doctor didn't want my bone to go back into the bad place. And so I was kind of laid up there and thinking, God, I thought it was going to get better. I thought life was going to get better. I got a better attitude. I'm trying to trust you. I thought things were going to go fine. What's with this? Well, 3 weeks go by, my nose heals, and spring drills with pads are going on, and I'm going out for a deep post route, and the ball is thrown way over my head. But the safety at the time thought it was a good idea to go ahead and just tackle me to prove that he, was better than a freshman. And one shoulder hits the ground, he lands on the other shoulder, and my collarbone just snapped. And I felt it snap, and when I got up, I knew something wasn't right. And for the next week, I was sitting and laying in a recliner with a harness and really wasn't able to get up, go to class, and really even to feed myself. By that time, by God's grace, a friend of mine named Antoine Edwards was a locker mate. His name was Edwards. My name was Edwards. He was of a different race than me, and we had the same last name, and we became friends. In fact, we became good friends. And Antoine was one of these guys that loved Jesus. And I knew I could trust him pretty quickly because of his love for Christ. When I was laid up with that collarbone, Antoine would come to my room, bring me dinner from the cafeteria. And this is kind of personal, but even in the mornings, he'd come by and make sure I didn't need any help getting dressed. And there were occasions when I would, because my right arm was basically useless for the first week after that injury. And he was God's gift to me. Antoine was an evangelistic guy. He had Jesus carved in the back of his head, shaved with the razor in the back of his head, the name Jesus, and it would certainly start conversations for evangelism and talk about the gospel. Well, Antoine's heart for the gospel carried over, and he and some of our teammates on Easter weekend did a gospel presentation, a gospel drama of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord in order to share Christ with some lost students. And they did the drama presentation, and I was at home over Easter break trying to get out of town for a while. I was able to drive by then. And the guys, after the drama, they decided to go across the lake and to camp on an island there at DeGray Lake in southwest Arkansas. Well, on the way to the lake, a storm came up, and well, they got in their canoes and paddled out. The winds blew, and Antoine's canoe capsized, and he had a backpack on, and when it capsized, he sunk to the bottom of the lake. Well, here I am, a young 18-year-old guy, and all these things have snowballed, and when I felt at my wit's end, and lonely and desolate, and bereaved, a young man named Antoine Edwards comes and loves on me, and then now it seems like God has taken him. I began to really go into this season, not just of sadness, not just of discouragement, but a real deep darkness. Darkness. I wasn't really angry. I don't know if I had the capacity to be angry. Yeah, I doubted, but I didn't have the capacity to really think deeply about my doubts. I was just numb. It was dark. Some explanations of these feelings that I want you to hear, because I'm going to come back to these in just a moment. Some of these feelings are this. I felt abandoned. I felt like my church had abandoned me, even though I'm the one that left them. I felt abandoned by my grandfather. I felt abandoned by Antoine. And because of that, I quite frankly felt abandoned by God. I felt illegitimate. I felt like here all these scholarship athletes are, and here am I, a walk-on, who can't even stay healthy, for goodness sakes. I mean, do I really belong? And then I felt illegitimate in God's family. I thought, if God really loved me, if he really cared about me, then these things would not be happening, because I'm a young man surrendered to ministry and training for ministry, and God is doing everything he can to let me feel abandoned. And I felt illegitimate. Bereaved and desolate. You know, you lose a family member who you love and respect, and then you lose the only person on campus that you really think is your friend, and who has demonstrated that to you by hands-on servanthood and ministry. And you do really feel like God has taken that away, or certainly I felt like God had taken him away. I felt bereaved and inside my heart desolate. I felt like a cold desert. And then, you know, those injuries and even my emotional state at the time, I felt incapacitated. I mean, here I am, an 18-year-old in incredible health, other than those injuries, strong, in shape. I mean, you know, a college athlete who can't do anything because he can't even get out of a recliner because his shoulder was snapped in half. And you begin to feel worse things, like that you must not be worthy for God to really take care of you. And at that point, I joined a church and was a youth minister at this church in Arkansas. And the people, it's not their fault. They didn't know how hurting I was, but no one ministered to me in a way that I can remember anyway. The music minister was a gift from God, because he and his wife began to really see some things in me, and they really took me under their wing, and they cared for me. And I'm really grateful for them. But other than that, the body just really didn't take care of me. And you know, you begin to feel lost and dark. And these are just moments when you really just would rather probably just not even be alive, or at least not wake up for a long, long time. And you ask yourself these questions. I know I certainly did. You know, what is God doing? Is this my fault? Am I even saved, or does God even exist? All these deep, dark, ugly questions that come up. And we're not alone. Psalm 23 is one of those psalms that we use for comfort. But in reality, the reason why we can be comforted through those psalms is because the author, David, went through some very dark seasons in order to be able to comfort us. I want you to think of this for just a moment. In Psalm 23, you probably know it, but David says that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes a statement of faith that God is my shepherd. And here's kind of the evidences that he tends to he shares, or at least the outcomes of God being his shepherd. He talks about God leading him to green pastures. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Green pastures. Still waters. God leading to these places to feed and nurture. And then God restoring his soul. His very soul being restored by this shepherd who loves him so. But yet, here's where the transition takes place. In verse 4. After we hear of God being the shepherd, God leading to green pastures, God leading to still waters, God restoring the soul, then God moves the picture for a phrase and it says, but I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I believe that David, in those dark moments, he knew he was in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. But when you read the rest of the Psalms, you know there were times when David did not know if God was there and he felt forsaken by the Lord. Now, I think this psalm is written in hindsight, and so David goes on to say, because of God's faithfulness, he can say, I will fear no evil, and praise God for that. Because even in the darkness, when David could not see God, or maybe even hear God, he could feel the rod and the staff, you know, that extension of God's hand, there loving David and leading David. But David was there. And David experienced those things. And because David walked through that valley, he was able to see God do those things like laying the table before him in front of his enemies. Like they're putting his foot on a solid rock. God was good to David, but God had to take David through the valley. David had to feel the shadows. He had to feel that nearness of even death, because only through those times was David able to let go of his self-confidence, his self-reliance. Was he able to cling completely and totally only to God, because nothing else was working. He had no other resources. And even then, at times, in fact, God wasn't even there. But then, when God had stripped David of everything that he had and had purged him from all of his self-reliance and independence, at least all that was able to be purged in those moments as he was increasingly becoming mature, then God could bring in the light. And as the light came back, David could see the light and could it became even brighter and brighter. He knew it deeper and deeper because he was able to let go of himself and his own self-confidence and embrace God and have confidence in God. And God was able to work in him in fantastic ways. So these are challenging times. They're challenging times. And I don't want to belabor the point, but let me just say this. If you've been a believer for a while, you know what I'm talking about. You understand the bright days of God's goodness. But at the same time, you also understand those moments when you feel lost and dark and you do not know what is going on. An intense pain is filling your heart. St. John of the Cross, he talks about this idea of God getting us in places where we have absolutely zero ability to sense God with our spirit, through circumstances, through evidences of grace. And we basically become senseless so that our very souls can be knitted to the Savior. We quit relying on what we see and what we experience and what we feel, but we come into contact with Jesus and We're unified with Him. We come into a union with Him, soul to soul, spirit to spirit. And the relationship moves from just experiential on a what has God done for me basis, but on a personal knitting together of the souls to where we truly know God deeper in a personal way. And so I want to encourage you, like Paul would say, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. But here's the key. Paul couldn't know Him in the power of His resurrection until he knew Jesus in the fellowship of His sufferings. Because friends, the resurrection makes no sense. And it has no understanding on our part of its power until we know the depth of the sufferings that Christ went through for us. And quite honestly, until we walk through sufferings with Him, until we walk through darkness with Him, until we cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can we really know how great and how deep and how glorious a knowledge of Him can truly be? And so, to conclude this podcast, I want you to understand that Jesus loves you. And if you're in a tough time like I'm mentioning right now, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Submit to the process. And allow God to do what He wants to do, because He's got great things planned for you that you will only experience through this process. If a God who loved His Son so much was willing to sacrifice Him for us, for our well-being, to know Him for eternity, that same God who wouldn't spare His Son, He will allow us to go through some intense times of suffering in order for us to know Him greater and better, because He knows that's the most glorious, grandest thing that can ever happen to us. And His concern is for a relationship with us that is real, authentic, and deepening, both now and forever. So, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking more about what this dark night looks like as it unfolds, and we're going to use Peter's life as an example. And we're also going to look at specific ways that you and I can walk through these times of darkness. And maybe as we mature, can do so like David, without fear. We fear no evil, because we learn over time that He's with us in these moments of darkness, or for our good, to bring us into relationship with Christ that can happen in no other way. So join me next week, and until then, God bless you. May these words encourage you, and may God have His way in all of our lives. Thanks. We hope you have enjoyed listening to the Grow Podcast. Additional resources for your growth can be found at ZacharyCEdwards.com. God bless you, and keep growing.